Then blessed morning, my brothers and sisters, and bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we observed World Mental Health Day, and today we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, and today we are looking at Hebrews chapter 9, and indeed the scripture reading brought us all the way to the end of chapter 9, all the way to verse 28, and because this is what we are going to cover today. So let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, our Father, we pray that you will grant us the illumination of your word and the inspiration of your spirit so that we may walk the path of truth and live the life of faith. For we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. On this very day, more than 700 years ago, on October 13, 1247, the King of England, Henry III, assembled his officials and people at Westminster Abbey because he had most agreeable news of a holy benefit recently conferred upon the English. A precious relic had arrived in England, and a relic would refer to a religious object. And ready to be revealed on that day at the church. And it attracted the curiosity of the people. They all gathered at the church, wondering what kind of religious object would be revealed. On that day, the king held onto a small crystal container and in a grand procession made his way to Westminster Abbey. And when he arrived at the church, he entrusted the container to the monks and the priests so that the people could venerate it. And we wonder, what was inside that container that made it a relic? What made it a religious object? Apparently, it contained the actual drops of blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And that was why the relic was called holy blood. You don't believe, right? It was authenticated even by the bishops in the Holy Land before they brought it over to England. And so according to the spirituality and the kind of worship life and spiritual life of the people in the Middle Ages, relics such like the holy blood would have such profound religious significance that the people will be attracted to it, to venerate it. And pilgrims will come to that place, journey all the way to the church. Later in 1270, another holy blood relic was presented at Hales Abbey. And that again attracted large number of pilgrims as well. But a few centuries later, another King Henry, Henry VIII, he got enough of all these things. He commissioned an investigation of the holy blood relic at Hales Abbey. And so his agents went to investigate, to test what could be inside that container. And the report came back saying, what was believed to be the actual drops of blood of Christ inside that container turned out to be animal blood. And later on, because it has been exposed, the church officials say, okay, it's fake, it's fake. Or should we say, nowadays we say, it's a scam. It's all animal blood. Every few weeks, they will slaughter a goose, they will slaughter a duck, collect the blood, and then replenish the old blood with the new blood, and so that the pilgrims will keep coming because the blood looked very fresh. It was all a fake. It was a scam. And they did that in order to keep the pilgrims coming because that will be a source of income, donation, offering, and tithes for that church. Surely, we as God's people must place our faith and rest our confidence in the truth rather than falsehood, in the heavenly rather than the earthly. in the reality rather than the shadow. And how this relates to the book of Hebrews is that in the previous chapters, we have already seen that the limited and temporal nature of the Levitical priesthood contrasted with the lasting and permanent nature of Melchizedek's priesthood. And in so doing, the writer of Hebrews points to Jesus Christ as the great high priest. And today, in Hebrews chapter 9, we move on from the comparison of the priesthood to the comparison of the sacrifices. And to know that Jesus Christ, not only the great high priest, but he offered the sacrifice of himself so that we can receive the full benefits of the new covenant. And the first benefit is that through Christ, we can approach God with confidence. And the passage from verses 1 to 14 can be understood in a few sections. The first section in verses 1 to 5, the writer begins by giving a detailed description of the tabernacle, and the holy place consisted of the lampstand, the table and the bread of the presence, and beyond the second curtain was the most holy place, which consisted of the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant. And then in the second section, from verses 6 to 10, the writer described in detail what would happen on the Jewish Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would enter the most holy place by offering the blood of animal sacrifices for his own sins and the unintended sins of the people. But despite all the elaborate rituals, the writer declared in verses 9 to 10, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshippers, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. And what this means is that the limited and temporal nature of the Old Testament sacrificial system was contrasted with the lasting and permanent sacrifice of Christ. And we see that in verses 11 to 14. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of devout persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And what this means is that there are three ways to contrast the Old Testament sacrificial system and Christ's sacrifice. Firstly, hindered access. Hindered access means that the high priest could only enter the most holy place once a year. Secondly, repetitive sacrifices. The animal sacrifices have been repeated again and again, year after year. Thirdly, partial cleansing. It could only deal with the cleansing of the body, but not the purifying of the conscience. And this emphasis on the conscience is so important for the understanding of today's passage because it is a repeated word. Verse 9 says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. Verse 14 writes, how much more were the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? So what does it mean for our conscience to be perfected, for our conscience to be purified. At the end of this month, 31st October, important occasion. It's Halloween, right? 31st October? No. But more importantly, Reformation Day. Reformation Day. And that is why we commemorate Reformation Sunday on the final Sunday of October. Because Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday, commemorates how Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation. Now the reformer, Martin Luther, his journey towards the Protestant Reformation was one that was sparked off by his own struggles against a holy God, because he felt that his conscience loaded by sin, his conscience weighed down by guilt. When Luther was still in the monastery, on one occasion he was weighed down by his sins, weighed down by his guilt, and his conscience was so loaded by sins and guilt, he could not see and vision a way to encounter God. And so one of his fellow monks, his friends, tried to help him. And the friend tried to help him by reciting the Apostles' Creed. It's almost like all else fails, you just pray the Lord's Prayer and you just recite the Apostles' Creed. And that was what the friend tried to do. And the monk and his friend recited until the last paragraph. And the last paragraph that says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." Hey, we had Communion Sunday last week, and let's try to recite this together. Okay? Without the slide. "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins." Wait! What do you say? That friend was taken aback by Luther's interruption. And the friend replied, "What do you mean, what did I say?" And then Luther said, "What was the last sentence?" Oh, the friend replied, "I said I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And that was a breakthrough for Luther, because he believed that the forgiveness of sins, then there is hope for me somewhere, and maybe there is a way to God. And the way to God is to contrast the hindered access, repetitive sacrifices, partial cleansing, with the unhindered access, perfect sacrifice, complete cleansing through Christ and Christ alone. And because of that, we can approach God with confidence. So how does it look like for us to approach God with confidence? During our childhood years, especially in kindergarten, in lower primary, we play word games, right? When we play word games, it means that the teacher will give you different alphabets with blanks, and you were supposed to guess the word by filling in the blanks to form words. So for example, you can see here, I give you the letters B, dash, L, and L, and you can very quickly reply with ball, bell, bill, boo. All are all valid answers, because that's the nature of the game. Any word can be formed as long as it's a legit word. So now, with that example, let's play the word game for real. Real one, huh? Hey, so the people beside you are sleeping. Hey, play game now. Play game. Play game already. Don't miss the game. Wake up the people. One time only. I don't repeat this game. Play game, huh? Okay. Before playing this game, before you see the dashes and the words, what I want you to do is try to recall. Recall a very bad, disgusting, shameful thing that you have done recently. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Right? A bad, disgusting, shameful thing that you have done recently, or maybe in the past, keep that at the top of your mind. Okay? Keep that, huh? Keep that at the top of your mind. Don't let it go. If you are ready, I'll show you the words to fill in, and you're supposed to answer as quickly as possible Don't check with your friend. Don't tell your friend your answer. You are ready? Go. You don't need to think so much. Just first impression. I can tell you I'm a mind reader. No? I can guess your word. Let me try to guess the words in the people here. Okay, I can see a word forming. I can see a word. The first word being formed, wash. Wash, okay, here. And the people at the side, don't pretend you think you can hide behind the wall. My power can reach out to you. Okay, the people at the side, the second word, I can try to guess the word. I can see a word. Hey, don't change the word. Okay, the people at the side, I think the second word will be shower. Yes, just shower. And even the people live stream, I can do it live stream. Live stream, Hey, it's a bit difficult. I will exert all my power. I can think of the word. The word is soap. Soap. All right, very good, right? The next slide, please. This year. Okay. Hey, clap, hey, clap, clap. Okay, can go back and sleep. You could have chosen any other words. Wish, shaker, step. But you didn't. Washing our hands, taking a shower, using lots of soap can cleanse our body, but external rituals cannot purify our conscience. Laden by sin, external rituals cannot perfect our conscience. Loaded by guilt. And there is a common but wrong way to deal with a guilty conscience and a sinful conscience. And that is what the Christian writer Dallas Willard wrote in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. And he presented this idea about the gospel of sin management. What is gospel of sin management? What this means is that people try to do all the Christian things. You know the Christian things? They come to attend worship service, join a Bible study, present your offering, serve in ministries. You do all the Christian things that Christians do, but you have never been a believer, disciple, and follower of Jesus Christ. You do all the Christian thing, but never having been a believer, disciple, and follower of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, to deal with sin and guilt, it is not management through rituals from the outside in, but rather transformation through Christ from the inside out. And that makes a world of difference. And we can approach God with the confidence of a purified conscience because Christ's sacrifice had opened the way of unhindered access through a perfect sacrifice for complete cleansing. Second benefit is that through Christ we can anchor our life in certainty. For the rest of Hebrews chapter 9, the writer goes on to explain how God's promises in the new covenant could be fulfilled in three aspects. And they pay attention to the three aspects of fulfillment. First aspect is in verses 15 to 17. Therefore, he, referring to Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. This means to say, just as a will that had been made could only be executed upon the death of the person, so likewise, God's promise of eternal inheritance could only be fulfilled upon the death of Christ as well. Therefore, the first aspect of fulfillment is the necessity of Christ's death. Second aspect of fulfillment is in verses 18 to 22. In the Old Testament, just as the first covenant which God had inaugurated with Moses and the Israelites was inaugurated with the shedding of animal blood, so likewise, in the new covenant, it was inaugurated through Christ with the shedding of his blood as well. And that is why when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, it was written in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The covenant could only be inaugurated and fulfilled through the shedding of blood. So if the first aspect of fulfillment is the necessity of Christ's death, the second aspect of fulfillment is the shedding of Christ's blood. Third aspect of fulfillment is in verses 23 to 28. In the Old Covenant, the high priest would enter the most holy place by offering the blood of animal sacrifices repeatedly, year after year. But in the New Covenant, Jesus, the great high priest, entered not the earthly tabernacle, but heaven itself by the once-for-all sacrifice of himself. And immediately we see contrast between the earthly versus the heavenly, the temporal versus the eternal, once a year versus once for all, and repetitive versus ultimate. Therefore, the promises of the new covenant are fulfilled by the necessity of Christ's death, by the shedding of Christ's blood, and the finality of Christ's sacrifice. And all these are important in our understanding of the book of Hebrews. So how does this understanding of what the writer is trying to say relate to the Jewish Christians back then? We recall that they were the original intended audience. They were struggling with persecutions. And in the midst of that trials, the troubles and tribulations, some of them reverted back to the old covenant. They forsook Christ altogether. So they were tempted to turn away from Christ under the new covenant, back to their former way of life under the old covenant. And so basically, essentially, and fundamentally, they were reverting from what is reality to what is shadow, retreating from what is permanent to what is temporal, regressing from what is heavenly to what is earthly. And that reverting, that retreating, that regressing is the warning that the writer poses to us. What this means for us is that we must recognize the battle that we often face and we face every day. It is not so much the battle between heaven and hell. Not so much the case. Why do I say that? For the non-believer, yes, it's a battle between heaven and hell, eternal life, eternal death. But for us Christians who are saved by grace through faith in Christ, perhaps the greatest battle, the greatest danger, the greatest risk that we face is the battle between heaven and earth. It's heaven and earth, because in times of trials, troubles, tribulations, we regress, revert, retreat from what is heavenly to what is earthly. Because in times of distress, in times of dilemma, in times of difficulties, when the spiritual life is harder than we expected, we often revert, retreat, regress to what had seemed to work for us in the past. Because it seemed to work for us in the past, we revert to that, we retreat to that, we regress to that. A commentator has this warning for us. He wrote, "The old gods are still with us. They have simply changed their clothes so that they merge more easily into the modern crowd. They still claim to provide meaning to life, to explain the universe, and to provide the basis for personal security. They still demand wholehearted commitment from their worshippers. Christians ought to be free of them, for a truly Christian view of the world provides the basis for such freedom. And the danger is that we revert, retreat, and regress from what is heavenly to what is earthly. How does it look like for us to anchor our life in certainty? It means that we not only have a past that is forgiven, we have a future that is secure. Just like how the Jewish Christians back then, who attempted to forsake Christ in times of trials, troubles, and tribulations, to revert, retreat, regress to the old covenant. So likewise, we may be tempted as well to revert, retreat, regress to our former way of life because it seemed to work in the past, whatever that method might be. And we do that to lessen our pain, to resolve our confusion, to manage our uncertainties. Just this past week, I saw on YouTube an advertisement. The advertisement just popped up without you asking for it. This advertisement was about someone who was trying to promote some secret ancient Chinese practices that can make you so lucky that you cannot lose. So lucky that you cannot lose whatever that you might be trying to do. And so you might be going for exams. You're so lucky that whatever that you have studied sure come out on and you do well. And then in the workplace, you're so lucky that all your colleagues all do badly and then you got the promotion. And then you might be buying 4D or lottery and then you're so lucky that you get top prize. And then if you take the MRT, your train will not break down. Everybody else got stuck in Jurong East. Your train bo tai chi. Okay. You are lucky. You cannot lose. We may say that, hey, it sounds very crap, right? What kind of thing is this? And I actually spent 10 minutes watching this thing just to mention this. Okay. I wasted my life 10 minutes just to watch this thing. So they say it sounds very fishy. But you can think about it. It is not necessary so for people who are deep in pain, who are deep in confusion, who are deep in uncertainties. They grab whatever that makes sense that can help. And they find themselves vulnerable. And perhaps there could be some among us here, on site, online, who might be tempted, vulnerable, to turn away from Christ back to our former way of life because that seemed to work, because the Christian life seems to be harder than it was supposed to be. And we might even be tempted to go back to our former religious belief, whatever that might be. We might even be tempted to experiment with New Age beliefs, New Age practices. I remember a story of a friend, Christian friend, not in PSPC, who went through a very difficult divorce. And in the midst of that deep pain, confusion, and uncertainty, she grabbed onto whatever that could help to manage that pain, to manage the confusion, to resolve the uncertainties. At that very low point of her life, she found herself attracted to New Age practices, using crystals for inner healing, and even occultic practices like tarot cards to make sense of her future. You might say, hey, as Christian, how could a person backslide until that stage? But I said just now, in times of deep pain, in times of deep confusion, in times of deep uncertainties, we grab whatever that seemed to work, or whatever that seemed to work for other people, we will just grab. It was only through a series of spiritual awakenings that she turned away and renounced all these occultic practices and New Age practices to turn her life back to Christ. In this religiously pluralistic world that we live in, there is no short of beliefs and practices that seem to suggest that there is a way to find certainty, to manage your pain, and to resolve your confusion. And all these things draw us away from Christ, but it leads to a dead end. Many years ago, there was news of a man who traveled to the iconic 35 meters high Christ the Redeemer statue in Brazil. He climbed the statue and then walked out along the hand, and then he jumped off. Everybody watching that was dumbfounded. And then as he jumped off, he deployed his parachute. It was a base jump. A base jump considered a very extreme sport, whereby you jump off not from an airplane, but from a fixed structure. And the reason why it is so dangerous is because if he did not deploy his parachute in time, it would lead to a tragic death. Such an adventurous base jump made news all around the world. It might be spectacular, but that could be a figurative way to describe the way that some of us might be living our lives today. That instead of finding safety, security in Christ, you are trying to jump away from Christ, reverting, retreating, regressing to our former ways. And today, we must know once for all that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and we can approach God with confidence, and we can anchor our life in certainty. December 8, 1941 was the day that would leave in infamy. The Japanese Imperial Forces launched a surprise attack on the U.S. Pacific Fleet at Pearl Harbor. And out of the total losses of more than 2,400 American sailors, almost half of them were from the battleship Arizona, which bore the brunt of the attack. A 19-year-old sailor by the name of Donna Stratton was on board that ship. And all hell was breaking loose as fire was raging. The ship was sinking and death was nearing. And as fire and death was nearing, a sailor from another ship beside, he risked his life to cast a rope over to Donna Stratton. And Donna Stratton and five other sailors were able to pull themselves to safety before the Arizona sank. By then, he had suffered horrific burnt injuries to two-thirds of his body, and he spent many months in intensive care. He lost weight so much, from 70 kg to 40 kg, and yet he survived. He was discharged from the Navy for a year, but because he wanted to serve his country again, he re-enlisted and was deployed to Okinawa during the final months of World War II. After the war, he told his story in a book to remind every American is in the debt of all those who had risked their lives so that others could live. According to his own words, he said, "Dear Lord, lest I continue my complacent way, help me to remember that somewhere, somehow out there, a man died for me today. As long as there be war, I must answer, am I worth dying for?" A sobering question indeed. Am I worth dying for? And to that sobering question, God has answered that question absolutely, conclusively, ultimately. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that you can approach him in confidence and anchor your life in certainty. Let us all rise as we respond to God. My brothers and sisters, whatever season of life that you might be in, how do you place yourself in today's passage? What is the need? What is the crisis that you are going through now that is seeking to draw you away from Christ? Through the power of God's word and through the power of Christ's blood, the promises of the new covenant are fulfilled for us, opening the way that we may have unhindered access to God. Let our closing song minister to us and invite us to respond to God.